You know, there's times where you want to bring about change in someone's life. Think about a parent who's wanting to change their child from biting their nails. Or possibly you have a worker at work that's lazy and kind of just goofing off a lot. So you want to change that behavior. Or possibly have a friend that gossips and you want to bring about change in their life. And so for a parent who has a child who bites their nails, I can remember when my older sister did that. And my dad and mom did several different strategies. One was they put iodine on her nails. Another time, they would slap her hand every time they saw her biting her nails. Or they might have even given her rewards when she didn't bite her nails. But it took months before she stopped biting her nails. Sometimes the things that we try to do to bring about change in someone's life, it doesn't happen. And that's similar to what we will see in our passage this morning in Hosea. Hosea is a story about God wanting his people to come back to him, to be in an intimate relationship with him. And he is trying to cause them to see that in their life. And so please turn with me to Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 to 11a. Hosea 6, 4 to 11a. What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist and like the early dew that vanishes. This is why I've used the prophets to cut them down. I have killed them with the words from my mouth. My judgment strikes like lightning. For I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But they, like Adam, have violated the covenant. There they have betrayed me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with bloody footprints. Like raiders who wait in ambush for someone, a band of priests murders on the road to Shechem. They commit atrocities. I've seen something horrible in the house of Israel. Ephraim's promiscuity is there. Israel is defiled. A harvest is also appointed for you, Judah. So if we begin with verse 4 of our passage, God is asking two questions. He's saying, what am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? He's been trying to persuade Israel to repent of their sins from following after false gods other than himself. Israel's been unfaithful to God, and God's been trying a variety of strategies to try to woo them back to him. Earlier in Hosea, we saw that he blessed them with prosperity. And still, when they were prosperous, they turned away from God. He next brought calamity, difficulties, trials, and yet they still looked elsewhere for their help. He promised hope, what he would do if they returned, and yet they still resisted that. And finally, recently, he threatened them with his wrath, describing that as a lion coming to devour them. And yet they are still resisting returning to the Lord. And so he asks, what am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Well, we find out. And we find out in the next part of the verse 4 how he describes their love to him. It says, your love is like the morning mist and like the early dew that vanishes. Israel's love to God is short-lived. It vanishes. It's fleeting. It's here 1 minute and gone the next. And God is saying, that's not the love that I want. But that's how it is. Imagine if you were in a relationship with someone and their love for you was described as mist or dew. That wouldn't be there for that long. Chances are you wouldn't be in that relationship that long. And yet that's the relationship that God is finding with Israel. And he's saying he wants that relationship. And yet it's not there. It's fleeting. This is in complete contrast to what we saw last Sunday in verse 3 of chapter 6, which read, "Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn." So God's love, his commitment to Israel, is as sure as the rising of the sun. You can bank on it. And yet, in contrast, the love of Israel is like the morning dew. It's here 1 minute and gone the next. And it grieves God when he finds Israel in this state of a lack of commitment, a lack of love for him. And he also feels that when we are in that condition. Well, he continues on in verse 5 and tells us one of the strategies, what he's tried to do to woo Israel and us back to himself. It says in verse 5, "This is why I've used the prophets to cut them down. I've killed them with the words from my mouth. My judgment strikes like lightning." So here we see that God has used the prophets. And the prophets were men who would proclaim the truth of God. They would speak God's word. And they did primarily two things with their prophecies. One was a warning: don't do this. This is wrong. This is sinful. This grieves me. Warning: be careful. Watch out. And the second thing that prophets did was they would tell you the consequences if you did these things. If you do this, this will be the result. Again, it's very much like parents. If you stay out past curfew, this is going to be the consequence. If you treat your brothers and sisters this way, this will be the consequence. So God has been doing that through the prophets throughout Israel's history. Come back to me. Be faithful to me. Love me. Worship only me. But if you don't do those things, my wrath will be upon you. Judgment will come. Eventually, they will be exiled, kicked out of the promised land. And so he slays them. He cuts them down. He brings difficulties into their life so that they would realize what they're doing is against God. Unfaithfulness, unbelief, trusting in themselves or something else other than God. He kills them with his words. The words that the prophets bring judgment, and it kills them. It wounds them. And yet again, last week we were reminded that when God brings wounding and injuries to us, it's so that he can heal us. He can bind up our wounds. So the purpose or the intent of God bringing his word to us is not to crush us, but so that we would repent and return to him. He is seeking a relationship with all of us. It reminds me of what we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, we don't have prophets like they had in the Old Testament, but we have God's word today. And this is how God speaks to us, communicates to us. And so God's word does the very same thing that prophets did. It warns us if we live for ourselves, if we live contrary to what God's word says, there will be consequences. And Romans 6:23 is one of those verses. And it says, "The wages of sin is death." So if you and I have a job and we do something for someone else, we get a paycheck. We get a wage. And this verse tells us that when we sin, when we rebel against God, our wage is death. We will die. Not only physically, but spiritually. We will be separated from God forever, eternally. But thankfully, that verse doesn't end there, Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Again, a prophet, God's word, is always warning us, and also sharing the consequence. If we sin, it's going to be death. But if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we repent of our sins and believe that what Jesus did on his in his life and through his death and resurrection, we will have eternal life. And so we need to heed God's word, his warning. And Israel needed to heed God's word. And yet, at this time, they haven't. It also, at the end of the, verse 5, it says, "My judgment strikes like lightning." We don't know when God's judgment will come on those who reject him, but it's going to be like a strike of lightning. And there was a time this past year when I was at Dan and Janine Herrick's house at their dining room table during a thunderstorm, and we literally saw a strike of lightning hit a tree in their backyard about halfway up, and it went all the way down to the ground and split the tree in half. It was amazing. But when that happened, it was sudden, it was powerful, it was bright, noisy, and destructive. And that's what God does when he brings his judgment. We don't know the day we will die, but there will be a moment when we will be taken from this life to stand before God, and at that moment we will be needing to give an account for what we did with Jesus. And what the Bible and Hosea is trying to communicate to us is that we need to make sure that our relationship with the Lord is correct, is right. He wants that relationship with us. That's really the message of the Bible, the gospel, that God sent Jesus to live a perfect, sinless life so that he could die on the cross for our sins. The punishment that we deserve, which was death, he bore upon himself and took that punishment for us. And so if we confess our sins, if we agree with what the Bible says, and repent of our sins and trust or have faith or believe in Jesus, then we become a child of God. We have that intimate relationship with him. Our lives are changed. We are no longer under judgment or condemnation. Well, that's the beautiful message of the Bible. But we see here so far that that is not the case for Israel. Their love for God is like the morning mist. It's fleeting, short-lived. And so this first part of our passage this morning, we see that superficial love brings judgment. If our love for God is just superficial, just kind of surface, kind of just, sometimes I'm really committed to God and love him. If it's superficial, it's not going to last. It's going to bring judgment. Just like a relationship. If we had superficial love for someone, that relationship probably wouldn't last very long. So God wants us to love him. And that's what we see here in the next verse, in verse 6. God desires two things from us. Two things. It says, "For I desire faithful love." He desires faithful love. Well, what does that look like? Faithful love is a love that's loyal. That's genuine. It's the real thing. It's there for the long haul. Again, think of people who are dating or engaged. They are professing to one another that they are in love and that they want to love one another for the rest of their lives. But if their love is like the Israel's love earlier in verse 4, like the morning mist, chances are that relationship's not going to last. But if their love for each other is faithful, genuine, loyal, then they will last. You know, think about a marriage vow. It's a covenant. And we say, in richer or poorer, sickness and in health, I'm going to stick with you and you alone. And that's really what God is wanting from us. He desires faithful love from Israel and from you and me. It makes me think of a story that I came across several years ago, and I'd like to read this to you. It's a story of Robertson and Muriel McQuilkin. Robertson met Muriel at school when they were students, noting she was delightful, smart, and gifted, and just a great lover of people and more fun than you can imagine. He proposed on Valentine's Day in 1948, and over the next 30 years, they raised 6 children and served God in many ways, including 12 years as missionaries in Japan. In 1968, they returned to the U.S., and Robertson became president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary. Muriel also taught there and spoke at many women's conferences. But in 1981, they received some tragic news. Muriel had early Alzheimer's disease. In the initial years of the disease, Robertson tried to go to his office and fulfill his responsibilities at the school. But as soon as he left, she would become anxious and distressed, sometimes even terror-stricken. So she would follow him, walking a half a mile to school. She would make that trip as many as 10 times a day. As Robertson reflected later on his wife's devotion, he admitted to himself, "I wish I loved God like that, that I was desperate to be near him at all times." When speech began to fail Muriel, one of the last phrases Muriel could say was, "I love you." In 1990, after serving as president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary for 22 years, Robertson did something few men would do. He knew the school needed him 100%, and he knew Muriel needed him 100%. He chose to step down from his position as president of the college so he could devote full time to being his wife's caretaker. When Robertson stepped down from the college, he wrote a letter to explain his decision. "It is clear to me that Muriel needs me now full time. My decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. But there's more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. I don't have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person." So Robertson became a homemaker and a caregiver to his wife, stepping into God's special assignment for him in this season of their lives. He continued to love Muriel until the end. Her last day on this earth was September 19, 2003. In her letter to friends, Robertson wrote, "For 55 years, Muriel was flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. So it's like a ripping of my flesh and deeper, my very bones," Robertson says. "But there's also profound gratitude. For 10 years, I've delighted in recalling happy memories. I still do. No regrets. I'm grateful." So here's an example of a man and a woman who demonstrated faithful love. He was loyal. He was genuine towards his love to his wife. And yet, in comparison, God's love is much more faithful to us. His love for us is genuine and loyal. The Bible tells us that, how did God demonstrate his love? By sending his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. So how do we know that God loves us? All we have to do is look to the cross, to Jesus. And that tells us how much God loves us. He provided a way of escape from our bondage to sin, of our waywardness spiritually in our hearts towards other things other than God. That's how much God loves us. And God is faithful. He loves us regardless. And we know that by the gospel, by his son Jesus. But notice in this verse, it says that God desires faithful love and not sacrifice. What's that all about? Because in the Bible, God tells us that he set up this sacrificial system to forgive Israel's sins, which ultimately pointed them to Jesus. Those sacrifices had to be done over and over again But when Jesus came, he died on the cross once for all, for all man's sins. So what he's saying here is that I desire faithful love, not sacrifice, in that people at that time were just going through the motions of being religious. They were doing what God told them, making sacrifices, but God knew their heart was not with him. They were being unfaithful spiritually, running after other gods, false idols. So God says here in this passage, he wants our hearts. He wants our love. In fact, it's interesting, in Matthew 22:37, in the Gospels, Jesus quotes this verse, or refers to this verse, by saying, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. Basically, with everything you have, love the Lord. And then love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, that's the vision statement of Highlands Bible Church, that verse. And so we are reminded that we should love God with everything that we have. But if we are just going through the motions of doing sacrifices, going to church, giving, doing things that would make us look good outwardly, when internally our love is like the morning mist, God's saying, I want real love, genuine love, not just love that's here 1 minute and gone the next. But God also desires a second thing, notice in verse 6. God desires the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Notice that he again is saying, I don't want you just going through the motions, looking good on the outside. I want you to know me. And again, this is repeated from last Sunday, from verse 3, when it says, let us strive to know the Lord. Meaning, let us work hard at getting to know God. Let's work at it. Let's strive to know the Lord. And God says here, I want you, or desire you, to have a knowledge of God. And this means, you know, many of us know people in our culture. Politicians, athletes, but it's a big difference if we actually have them like as a neighbor, that we maybe have grown up with them, and we can say, yeah, I know that person. I've been in their house. I've met their family. So it's like, I'm from Chicago originally, so it'd be like me saying, you know, I know Michael Jordan. Well, most of us probably know who Michael Jordan is, but imagine if you actually knew him personally, like you do people here in the congregation. There's a difference, and that's the kind of knowledge that God wants us to have of him. So how do you get to know God in that way, rather than just know about God? Because I know in my life, before I became a Christian, which was just before my senior year in high school, I knew a lot about God. I knew all the stories, Noah and David and Goliath, and I knew about God, but I didn't know him. I didn't personally commit my life to him. I didn't repent of my sins and trust in him until that moment. So how does that happen? It means that we spend time seeking him. If we don't know Jesus yet, if we've never repented of our sins, I encourage you to seek him, to get to know him. And how he's communicated or revealed himself to us is in the Bible. In God's Word. And so again, imagine someone that's dating or engaged. How do they know each other? How do they get to know each other? They spend time together. They listen to each other. They talk all the time. They're never separated. They long to be together. And so in the same way, we need to have that type of attitude, a desire for God, to know him. And that happens through prayer, through listening to God's Word, to being with other believers, being a part of the family of God, and by understanding the gospel, that God did everything so that you and I could have a relationship with him. See, our passage is reminding us that God's love is faithful to us. Our love needs to be faithful to him as well. And we need the knowledge of him. Jesus quotes this verse in the Gospels. In Matthew 9:13, he says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So what's Jesus saying there? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners? What he's saying is the people that think they're righteous, that are doing things outwardly so that they look good, they see themselves as righteous. They don't view themselves as sinners. And Jesus is saying, I didn't call those people. I called people who understand and acknowledge that they are sinners. They need Jesus. They need forgiveness. And that's the good news of the gospel. If you know that you're a sinner this morning, that's good news, because you are the one that God is calling to himself. You are the one who he's seeking a relationship with eternally. So this morning, our takeaway is really simple. God desires us to have a genuine love and an intimate relationship with him. He desires a genuine love and an intimate relationship with us. And that is accomplished through the gospel, through what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection. And so if we confess our sins, agree with God's word, that yeah, I'm a sinner, guilty as charged, I've sinned against a holy, eternal Creator God, and the punishment that I deserve, because I'm a sinner, is death. But praise God that he sent Jesus to die in my place, to take that punishment, so that my sins could be forgiven, taken off of me, put on to Jesus. And what Jesus does in his mercy and grace is he gives us his righteousness at that moment when we repent and believe. It's an amazing truth of the Bible. And that's what Hosea is wanting us to see here, that we need to have faithful love and an intimate relationship with himself. Well, if we continue on, he tells us the condition of Israel in verse 7. But, there's that contrast word, but they, like Adam, have violated the covenant. There they have betrayed me. So, they're like Adam. And I believe that this is referring to Adam back in Genesis. Adam and Eve. So, God gave Adam just one rule not to do something. He said, you can do all these other things. Take care of this garden, multiply, you know, have dominion over the earth. But there's one tree I don't want you to eat. And Adam ate of that tree. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. And so Hosea here is reminding us, just like Adam broke the covenant that he had with God, they also are violating the covenant. It's like violating your marriage vow. And when we hear of people doing that, it just grieves us. Because you made this vow, this covenant, this commitment to another on your wedding day, and then you break it, it brings devastation to a relationship. But that's what we see in verse 7. They, like Adam, have violated the covenant. There they have betrayed me. And the remaining of our passage describes how they violated and betrayed God. So look with me to verse 8. There Gibeon is a city of evildoers, tracked with bloody footprints. It's describing this one city where they're all evildoers, breaking God's covenant, murdering and killing. In fact, it's described here like it's an entire city that's a crime scene. Everywhere you go, there's bloody footprints. And they have to rope off the areas because of them being a crime scene. It continues, gets even worse in verse 9, where it says, like raiders who wait in ambush for someone, a band of priests murders on the road to Shechem. So here we find robbers or raiders waiting in ambush for someone. So again, if you think about like the old Wild West, where guys are ready to jump out at the stagecoach. That's kind of the situation here, but it's not a stagecoach. It's just people walking to the city Shechem. And the robbers, or the band of raiders, are priests. The very people who are the spiritual leaders are the ones killing and robbing people on this road. And Shechem is significant because there was different cities in Israel that were called cities of refuge, which were meant to, if I accidentally killed someone, I could go to that city and be protected. And so these people are going to a city for protection, and yet on the way, the priests are killing them. That's how bad things have gotten. That's how far away they've gone from loving the Lord. They commit atrocities at the end of verse 9. It's horrible, terrible. Verse 10, I've seen something horrible in the house of Israel. Ephraim's promiscuity is there. Israel is defied. Again, it's a horrible thing when we see someone being unfaithful to their vows that they've made to their spouse. And that's the imagery that Hosea continues to use throughout this book. That Israel has been unfaithful to God, running after others. Idols, false gods, sin basically. And they have broken their vows or covenant with God. And they're defiled. And it's horrible. It's a terrible thing to see. Verse 11 then finally ends by saying, to Judah, a harvest is also appointed for you. So Judah, thinking maybe that they have got off light, that they're in better shape than Israel, Hosea says, no. Judah, you're doing the same things as Israel, and you're going to reap what you're sowing. And so we need to remind ourselves that God wants our love and knowledge of Him. He wants us to know Him and trust Him, to love Him exclusively. And so the times when we sin, when we turn from God, trusting Him, believing in Him, loving Him, as we were reminded over and over again in this book of Hosea, we need to do simple things. We need to confess. Yeah, I just sinned. How I'm living, how I'm thinking, how I'm acting is contrary to your word. So I confess that. And then I want to repent. I want to turn from that. And I want to return to you. I want to come back to that relationship with you. I want to be faithful to you for the long haul. Not just here and now and then, like the mist, but I want to be faithful to you forever. We need to call sin, sin in our life. We need to agree with God's warning in the Bible and the consequences of them and turn from sin. We need to remind ourselves of how glorious God's love is, of the gospel, of how He, when we were sinners, when we weren't even thinking about Him, He sent Jesus to die in our place. So God is continually faithful, even when we are unfaithful. And so we need to remind ourselves of the gospel, of God's mercy and love and grace, and how lovable He is. God is worthy of our praise and glory, and all that we do should be to glorify Him. We need to remind ourselves that He wants us to have faithful love so that it would be similar to His faithful love to us. The only reason that we're able to love in the first place is because He first loved us. And so this is a wonderful passage encouraging us to love the Lord with all that we have and to know Him. And that really leads well into our time around the Lord's table, where we remember what God has done for us through Christ's death and resurrection. So let me pray for us, and then we'll prepare for the Lord's table. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for sending Jesus to die for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to love You faithfully, genuinely, and that we would have an intimate knowledge of You, more than knowing about You, but knowing You intimately. So So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to work that in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.